If you want to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to continue our study. It was interesting. I went to a conference this week up in Reno, Nevada, and was with about 800 other pastors, and it was just good to be with other people in that context pastorally and being able to just get refreshed. And I was up there with my brother. He has a church up in Sacramento. And he's 12 years younger than me, and it's just good to see the Lord working in your family members and seeing how fruitful God has made them, and it's just a joy to be a part of that. And I was just an observer. I'm not part of that group, but it was still great to be around men of God and women of God who are truly giving their lives to the ministry and getting built up together. So we've been looking at, and so I was telling a story there for a second, but I forgot I was telling a story. I was up there till Wednesday, came home for my anniversary, and so up there I kept studying for this morning's message, and it was a study going one way, and then last night I'm like, gosh, I don't know how to teach it, so I changed everything this morning. So I'm hoping, this is what you do when you're about to lay an egg. You have to let people know, hey, I'm going to lay an egg. And if it's good, praise God. If it's not, I warned you ahead of time, right? So that's just a pastoral insecurity that we bring. But I want to hit this verse again. I want to talk about walking in the Lord's image. Because my heart all week has been, how do we glorify God? How do we press in on the Lord? How do we bring His life through us? Now, we looked last week at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into our lives and how it brings about a work of God to cause us to be full of Him. And the neat thing is that everybody that's been waiting for teachings to get on the website, they're starting to get on this morning. Our brother Mark Strong stepped in and is fixing all of that for us, and he's uploading all the messages. So while we were having worship, I saw that one of the messages went up this morning. So he's working on that for us. So hopefully by the end of the day, everything will be caught up to where we were to last week. So that's a good thing. The last time we posted a message was February 25th. So that's how long we haven't had any teachings online at all. So my thought this morning was to just focus in on the love of Jesus. And we're going to take communion this morning, and we're going to remind ourselves how much the Lord loves us. And how much He wants to pour His life through us, and how much He wants to give us of Himself. And the way that He gives us of Himself is through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to, this morning, my heart is, before we go into, is we're in the walk series, and we're about to head into very practical application of these things. And the practical application is in the parts of life that we're all a part of: marriage and parenting and working and being children and just part of our everyday life. And here's the great thing about these teachings on the Holy Spirit is they come down to where we live. And they're not out there somewhere where it's theoretical and it has no application to us. Where we're going to go in the walk series coming up, starting next week and heading into the marriage study, is this power, this ability that God gives us is real and gives us strength in everyday situations we find ourselves in. And so that's my hope this morning, is that we'd be encouraged again this morning. I know you might be here going, oh my gosh, he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit again. I hope that's not the case. There's a five-part series on the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's on our website that we went through. This is my third week talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, but you can't talk about it too much, can you? Because we all want the life of Jesus in us, don't we? That's our goal. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify us and make us more like Jesus. That still sounds really weird to me, Sammy. Everything's good out there? All right. Maybe it's just up here. So if we look back again at chapter 5, verse 18, what did Paul tell us to do there? He tells us this, very simply, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in that, what is he wanting us to take away from that? I want to look back at chapter 3 here real quick. If you look at verse 16 there of chapter 3, it says that he would grant you, he's talking about Jesus, talking about the Father, working through us, it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. He goes on in verse 17 to say that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. So I was thinking about this verse last night and thinking about what is all entailed with the filling of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about power, we've talked about ability, we've talked about strengthening, and here again, as Paul is hitting on the strengthening by his Spirit in the inner man, he goes on to say, here's why we need the strengthening, because we want to be rooted in the love of Jesus. And we want to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the 3 verse 18 in the New Living Translation. It's going to be on the screen there. Notice what he said, what it says. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is his love. And the interesting thing here, and what stood out to me in this verse, was Paul gives 4 dimensions to the love of Christ. He gives a width, a length, a depth, and a height. Now, we know that 3 dimensions make up a 3-dimensional object that gives it mass and substance. And so I was looking at this and thinking about it, going, why did Paul give us 4 angles, 4 measurements here? And I think this is why. There's a little graphic on the screen there. Because I think he divides here the heights from the depths. And we get to see Jesus being exalted up into heaven, but also humbling himself and coming down to earth. And you look at that span of God's love that goes from eternity to the present, eternity to the physical, from his world to our world. And we have this working of this deep love of Jesus that impacts us. And Paul says, here's what I want you guys to know. I want you through the Holy Spirit to be strengthened, that you would have power to understand just how deep this love is, just how high this love is, just how wide this love is, and what the width and what the measurements of this limitless love really is. And so we see in chapter 4, verse 10, when you look at there, it says, he descended, the one who ascended far above the heavens, first descended that he might fill all things. What's the value of knowing this? Jesus did this so that he would fill up all things. And this is what he's talking about, is Paul's exhorting us, encouraging us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because he wants us to be filled with Christ. And this is our, what we strive for, what we long for, what we pursue with all of our heart, is as we see in verse 19, that we would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and be filled with the fullness of God. And so Paul boils all of this down to this verse 17 in chapter 3, where he says, Christ may dwell in your hearts, how? Through faith. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And we look over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, and Paul writes this about Jesus. It pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell. So in Jesus Christ, all of the fullness of the Father dwells. And here Paul says, I want Jesus in all his fullness to dwell in your hearts through faith. And what's the net result? When you look at chapter 4, verse 24 of Ephesians, notice what he says there, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, when we talked about walking in holiness, we use this verse and we use this section of scripture because God calls us to be holy. Without holiness, we won't see the Lord. Holiness is super important. Holiness is who God is. Notice how it's created. It's created in true righteousness. That's who God is. And it's created in true holiness. That's who God is. But it's also made according to all that God is, all of his nature, all of his holiness, all of his righteousness. In other words, all of his makeup of what makes him as a person. And notice, not only is it righteousness and holiness, but it's also love. When we go back to chapter 2, verse 4, it says this about God. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. So to have a new man, a new person created according to God means it's created in the image of God or in the exact likeness of God. And we get to pull everything from God's nature and what we see in Jesus into our lives. And with that, we get to see not only true righteousness and holiness, but also true love that Jesus holds out for us. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, notice as Paul writes very similarly, and put on the new man. He talks about taking off and putting on. We did a message on that. But notice, putting on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What is our new man, our new person? When it says man, it's talking about all of us, men and women, mankind, who are in Christ. We're according to the image of him who created him. And again, what's God's goal? God's goal is to sanctify us and make us more like Christ. And the way we experience that is putting on this new person who has been created according to his own image. And so what do we see in this verse? We see that this idea or this concept or this truth is brought to us by renewing our knowledge according to the Word of God. And we were looking at that last week a little bit, where we talked about in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, that to be filled with the Word of Christ is very similar to being filled with the Spirit. That there's a work of the Word of God that comes here. And Paul says this is renewed in knowledge. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus told us in John 14, 26. Notice, but when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name or in my nature, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And so the Holy Spirit comes, and what does he do? He brings Jesus into our lives. He brings the knowledge of Jesus into our lives. And as he does, he also brings to remembrance everything that Jesus has taught us, that we see in the Word of God. He brings that and makes it real and genuine in our lives. And we begin to change, and we begin to take on his image as we yield to his word and his presence. And we see in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And so Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He represents everything that God is. You guys remember when Philip asked Jesus, hey, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Just let us see him. You keep talking about him. What did Jesus say to him? Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We see there then the image of God is represented in the character or the nature of the person. It's not a physical representation, because the Bible tells us what? God is spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, he doesn't come in bodily form. He comes to take possession of bodies, our bodies. He comes to dwell within us. And so we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul, again, talking about this life of being transformed. Notice what he says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What's the same image we're being transformed into? It's the invisible image of God. I think it's just amazing that this work of the Lord is so powerful. The work of the Spirit in us is so powerful that we actually have the ability to display the nature of God in very real and genuine ways. And along with that, we have power and ability to do things that God has called us to. So notice what Paul says here. We all with unveiled face. In other words, there's no covering. We're looking and seeing the intimacy, the glorious intimacy of God. We have no barrier between us. This is one of the works that Jesus has done. As we take communion this morning, one of the works that he has done was he tore the veil in the Holy of Holies and brought access into the throne of God. We see in chapter 3, verse 10, that we have boldness now to come into the very presence of God the Father through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So here Paul says, listen, we're coming in with unveiled faces. In other words, we're looking into this glory through faith. And that power then transforms us. Now notice, we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now back when they wrote this, of course, mirrors were highly polished metal and, distorted. They weren't clear like we have them today. But depending how you put the light, it could almost make you look like, if you ever look at the metal, it's like, wow, my face is glowing. When you go into Paul's picture that he's giving here is Moses up on the mountain for 40 days in the presence of God. And you remember as he came down the mountain, all the people are like, hey, Moses, put a veil on. Cover it up. The glory of God is showing out from you. And here we see the same thing as we look into, in essence, looking into God through the mirror of the Word of God, we begin to see a transformation happen in us. We begin to see one glory to another glory. And what do we see from this? We're transformed. We're growing in Christ. And so notice, the transformation comes by looking into and picturing and seeing. And so what does it take? It takes time spent with the Lord to begin to see more and more glory. It's not automatic. It's not instant. It's a process. And Paul here says that we're being transformed little by little, glory to greater glory, one glory to another, and hopefully we're all growing in Christ until we all come to the fullness of the Spirit. Notice, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So this access to God and his transforming presence is ours because of the new covenant that Jesus has given us, but also the work of transformation is God's work in us. It happens by the Spirit. It happens not by our will or our effort, but it happens by the Spirit of God. And so this is what the Lord is up to, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So when Paul here says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, let the Holy Spirit overflow your life, come into your life, countercultural to what's happening in Ephesus, where they were out worshiping Bacchus and Dionysus. They were involved in all of this debauchery happening in the pagan worship of that day. Paul says, listen, don't do that, but instead do this. Why? Because the glory of God begins to transform your life. And we bring the glory of God through the Holy Spirit into every part of our life as we move forward. Now, when we think about being made in the image of God, and this is what I was dwelling on this week and thinking about, here's what stands out to me. First, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we see God when he first made Adam. Notice what he says. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Notice God as he's the Trinity speaking, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they decide, God decides to make man. And he makes man in his image according to his likeness. So when he forms him, there's something that God does with man unique to all the other creation. And here what stands out to me is when you go into chapter 1, verse 26, the name of God is the name Elohim. And it's the general name for God. And so you see God spoke, Elohim spoke, Elohim spoke, Elohim spoke, and created, created, created. Then you go into chapter 2. And we see a new thing that God is called by in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Notice what he says. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. When we look at here, God now, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is God's name, YHWH in the Hebrew, Yahweh or Jehovah or Jehovah. Depending how you pronounce it. So here we see as God is about to form man, he becomes very personal to him and gives him his name. Here, Elohim, this general God, this big God that's creating, all of a sudden does something very personal with Adam. He gets down in the dirt with him, and he puts his hands into Adam, and he creates him. We see a very personal picture. Everything else God is creating, he's like, let it be. Create animals, do this. He's speaking it and has no contact with it. But when it comes to creating man, he first comes and the first introduction to a name that God gives himself is Yahweh as he begins to form man and create man. By what? By getting into the dirt and getting his hands dirty. Isn't this what we see in Jesus? As he comes down to earth, and what does he do? He gets into the dirt and gets his hands dirty and begins to serve us, and we get to see this personal God. And when I was looking at this, I was just, you know, taken aback at the fact that God was so personal there in the beginning. And we see here that he made him out of the dust of the ground. And then what did he do? He breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living spirit in the image of God. And then we go on to see in Genesis 2:15, he took the man, he puts him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Notice from day one the things that God did for man. He gave him a job. And when God gave him a job, there was a relationship of submission built into that expression. Adam had a job to do. Adam could be submitted to God. He was to be the representative of God. Notice the words that are used here in Genesis 2:15. He put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. And the word here in the Hebrew is to guard it, to stand as a guard in the garden, to keep out things that don't belong there. And what didn't belong there? Just shortly after this, a serpent comes in, doesn't he? And Adam's not on guard. Adam's not watching. And he ends up coming in and changing situations. But why did Adam have power? Why was he called to authority? Why was he called as a representative? And what's pictured in that job of being a representative? It's the ability to represent God in all things. So we go back to when man was created in the image of God, and one of his jobs was to represent God everywhere he went. And we go to where we're seeing that the life of Jesus and the image of Jesus comes into us, and we're called to represent Christ in every situation. And as we move forward in Ephesians, we're going to see that we're called to love like Christ, we're called to submit like Christ, we're called to serve like Christ, we're called to be faithful like Christ. He becomes the measurement of our lives. And he becomes that because that was God's intention from day one, that man would be this reflector of who God is and be the image of God in the world and would be representing God wherever he went. Now, why did he have authority? Was it because he was perfect? No. He had authority because he had a living relationship with Yahweh, his God. We have authority and power because we have a relationship with our living God. Look at John 14, verse 18. Jesus promising the Holy Spirit. Here's what he says. I will not leave you as orphans. Notice, I will come to you. When we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about being filled with Jesus Christ. And notice, I will come to you. I'm putting myself into you. I've already gotten in the dirt with you. I've already formed you. I've already done this work for you. And I'm going to come and dwell with you. And your authority is going to be based on relationship with me. That's where it comes from. We see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that it says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Jesus came into us when we believed the gospel in the person of the Holy Spirit, sealing us until we have our final redemption and we're actually with the Lord. We also see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, that we have this exceeding great power that's being operated towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And we've looked at this, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, 20, which is incredible power that's in us in the Holy Spirit. But we look at chapter 1, verse 20, which he worked this power in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And so we see this lifting up of Jesus in this exaltation. When Paul says, I want you to know the heights of the love of Jesus, this is the power of the Holy Spirit raising him up into heaven and allowing him to sit in the place of glory and be at the head. Now what else happens? Look at verse chapter 1, verse 22. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Here Paul writes and says, listen, Jesus has been raised up. Everything's under his feet. When the Bible talks about that, that's a king putting his feet essentially over authority on everything else. And what does he say? Who's there with him? We are. Look at the raising up of the love of Christ, the power of God, the finished work of Jesus. He brings the church up into fullness as well. And we're seated there with him, and we become the fullness of God in the world. And so as Jesus fills us, we fill everything, and one day we're going to fill everything in the universe in the presence of God. And so with that, what do we see? Jesus has all authority. He's now seated in the heavenly places. We're seated with him. And we go down to the earth again, and we see Jesus on the last day that he's with the disciples. And what does he say? Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." Jesus, when he paid the price for our sin, took back authority from the world, judged Satan on the day that he rose from the dead, judged him, condemned him. He hasn't made final payment on that judgment, but he's already condemned him. He's taken away his authority. He owns it all now. And what does he do with it? In Matthew 28, 19, he turns to us and he says, "Listen, go make disciples of all the nations. Go in my authority. Go in this authority I'm giving you now as a church. And go and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The authority I have, I give it to you." We see God in the Garden of Eden. What does he do? He creates Adam and then invests him with his own authority. And he says, "Go represent me in the world. Go and do what I've called you to do. Go bring my life into my creation." And Jesus turns around to us on the last days, and those that are going to believe, or the last day he was on earth, and those that are going to believe in him, and he says, "Listen, go do this in my authority. I'm giving you a job. I'm giving you a task." And we see there that the Lord is empowering his people, just like God the Father empowered Adam to bear his image. And we see in John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus, as he appears to the disciples after his resurrection, notice what he does. "And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now, you guys remember there in Genesis that we just looked at, as God got down in the dirt and he fashioned Adam, formed him, and then what did he do? He breathed into him the breath of life. Something unique that God did with Adam that he didn't do with any of the other animals. And we see Jesus, after he's won the authority, after he's created this new human race called the church, what's the very first thing he does? He breathes life into the church. And so we see our authority doesn't come from the fact we're made perfect. Our authority comes because we have a living relationship with this living God. And that living relationship comes from the person of the Holy Spirit, who is in the image of God, who is God, who is bearing in us the image of Jesus Christ until we go to be with him in heaven. Now, here's the interesting thing. That Jesus in Luke 24, 49 then says to his disciples before he's ascended, after he's breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit, he also tells them this: "Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." So we see here that Jesus says, "Listen, you're part of me. I'm breathing the Holy Spirit into you. You become a living being." And then he says, "Hang on a second. Before you go fulfill your calling, wait for power to come upon you. Wait for power to be a part of your life." Now, when we look at Ephesus and we go in Acts 19, and we see Paul approaching Ephesus, and he runs into 12 disciples there that are believing, but they only believe John's gospel. They hadn't heard the full gospel yet. And he goes and he starts talking to him, and he's like, "Wow, something's missing here." And so he asks him, "Hey, did you guys receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they were like, "We haven't heard of a Holy Spirit. We haven't heard that at all." And so he asks them, "Hey, how did you come to Christ?" And they said, "Well, we still believe he's coming." And he's like, "Okay, let me give you the full picture. He's already come," shares the gospel with them. They get saved. He baptizes them. And then what does he do? He lays hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus here, breathing the Holy Spirit into his disciples, then says, "Hey guys, wait till he comes upon you." And Paul here in Ephesus, in Ephesians, is saying that same thing. Be filled with the Spirit of God. What's the overflow of being filled with the world? All this stuff none of us want. Being filled with the Spirit, what's the byproduct? The life of Jesus coming out of you. And we want the life of Jesus to be our life. Now think about Jesus. Think about how he operated in the power of the Spirit. Think about how he walked with his Father. And he becomes our model, doesn't he? And the only way Jesus can become a model to us is if he was like us. And the Bible tells us that he was 100% a man, at the same time he was 100% God. But we also see that he laid down his rights to his God nature, his ability to operate as God independently. And he decided to be submitted to the Father through the person of the Holy Spirit. So when we look at Jesus' life in the gospel, we have a very real example to us of what the life of the Spirit looks like and how we need to walk in the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a few verses related to that this morning. Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Notice, when all the people were baptized, and it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heavens opened. I love this verse about the baptism of Jesus most of all, because Luke points out, while he prayed, that's when the heaven was open. That's when the Holy Spirit came down. And of course, in the next verse, in 3:22, it says, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Here Jesus comes out on the scene. He comes to approach John. John's baptizing in the Jordan River. He approaches John and he says, John, I need you to baptize me. And John goes and baptizes him. And as he's coming out of the water, what happens? Jesus begins to pray. The Holy Spirit falls. Heaven is opened up at that point to mankind. Heaven opens up. And that's the beauty here this morning, is heaven is opened up to us. That's why we worship. That's why we pursue the Lord. That's why we take communion together. That's why we are in fellowship together, because heaven has opened up to us. And the Holy Spirit, just like he did on Jesus, Paul is saying, let the Holy Spirit fall on you as well. Now we look in John 1:33, John the Baptist spoke of Jesus. He says, I did not know him, but he sent me to baptize with water, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And here's the unique thing about New Testament believers, is that the Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. We look in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit gets on people and then leaves them. He didn't abide in them until Jesus rose from the dead. But here we see, here's the model, the Spirit descends and remains on him, and Jesus, the Holy Spirit never left Jesus' life from that point forward. And so everything we see was a man operating in the power of the Spirit. And so everything Jesus did, he tells us in John 5, you can do also. And greater works than I've done, you will do. Why? Because I'm going to be able to pour out the Holy Spirit on all of you at the same time. Imagine that. All of us here this morning, we have the Holy Spirit in us if we believe in Christ, but we can also have the power of the Holy Spirit upon us. Now, right after he's baptized, what happens? It says Jesus himself began his ministry at 30 years of age. Notice, he doesn't begin ministry until he's baptized with the Spirit. He doesn't begin ministry until he's baptized with the Spirit. What did his ministry look like? Look at Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to restore sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus, anointed by the Holy Spirit to do what? To preach, to heal, to proclaim, to restore, and to set at liberty. And Jesus bore the image of God to us through the Holy Spirit. Now, when he tells the disciples then, he tells them in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they began to speak. We don't see the disciples engaging in their ministry until they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think Paul, in this portion of Scripture, is coming back to say, listen, there's a fake version of this in the world, and there's a genuine version of this in the Holy Spirit. And for you to have power and obedience to God, to do what Jesus did for us, and to walk in obedience and power in your own personal life, it's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we go back to chapter 5, verse 18, and we see Paul again. He says there, be filled with the Spirit. Now, in chapter 4, verse 13, it says, we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit till when? Till we all come to a unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the fullness of Christ. This is our aim as a church. This is our aim as God's people, to become to the measure of the fullness of Christ. And this is the measure we bring into our marriage, into our parenting, into our as kids in submission to our parents, into our workplace as bosses, into our workplace as employees. What do we bring? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the aim of the Holy Spirit in his power to cause us to be these people that represent Jesus in every one of these situations. And so the beauty of that is our normal lives are validated by the presence of God. And our work becomes worship. Our marriage becomes worship. Our parenting becomes worship. Our submission and honoring parents becomes worship, you see? And this is what God is after. And so let's look at the outflow of that in verses 19 to 21 of chapter 5. Notice, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Here we see that as Paul is talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, the outflow or the overflow or the excess of the Spirit of God, as we all know, is Jesus. So notice there's two effects to the anointing of the Holy Spirit that he talks about in this verse. First, we love God. Notice singing to the Lord, satisfied or giving thanks to God the Father, submitting in the fear of God. Here, Paul says, here's the first overflow is you're going to have a love for God that is real and genuine, that brings you into a place where you're fully satisfied in him. We see this in Jesus, don't we, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. Notice this is talking about Jesus. You loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Notice that Jesus had the greater degree of joy than anybody else around him. But why did he have that joy? Because he loved God. He loved righteousness. He hated lawlessness. That's when God anointed him with the oil of gladness. We look at that in our own lives. We say, man, I want to be full of joy. Well, Jesus tells us in John 15, verse 9, notice, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John 15, 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What is God's desire for us to be full of joy? We're to be full of joy in the Holy Spirit, full of joy in the life of Jesus, that he would want us to be singing to the Lord, satisfied in God, submitting then in the fear of God and a reverence of who God is. Now imagine taking this into your marriage relationship, into your parenting relationship, into your workplace. You know, you clock in at work and you're like, yes, I'm here, you know, and you're full of joy. Imagine the atmosphere that gets changed around you. You guys ever get around people that are cranky and bummed out and you start getting cranky and bummed out? We affect people's lives. Why? Because we're more than physical. We're soulish. And we as the people of God representing Jesus in all of those situations, we can change the environment that we live in. We can change the environment we work in. And we do that not because of the situation we find ourselves in, but the decision in our heart to be submitted to the Father, to give thanks, to sing to the Lord. And the measure is what? The fullness of Christ. Second thing we see here that affects us, we first love God, and secondly, we love one another. Notice, speaking to one another, submitting to one another. Here's where it comes down and it begins to bear fruit in our lives. In this love for one another atmosphere that God creates by the power of his Spirit. Look at John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus comes and he says, this is me. This is me, and I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Notice John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. What is the love that the Holy Spirit will produce in us when we're filled with the Holy Spirit? It's the exact love of Jesus. The love gets measured to the measure of Christ. And to the degree that he laid down his life for us, we begin to lay down our lives for each other. And now the church becomes a place where we're dying to be the first to serve, to be the first to give, the first to walk with each other and hold each other up and bear each other's burdens. There shouldn't be any situation where we go away from being with the body of Christ and go away with our needs unmet. The body should be so in love with the love of Jesus that we would lay down our lives for our friends. And so we see here that as the Holy Spirit fills us, as he overflows our life, there's a love for God and a love for people, and the measure becomes Christ himself. And the great thing is we have a picture of the measure of the love of God here this morning. Let's have the band come forward. We'll take communion together this morning. But as we look at the life of Jesus, as we look at his broken body and his spilled blood, as we look at how he gave himself, and here he tells us, listen, there's no greater love than that. There's no greater love. There's no greater expression of who I am than the fact I laid down my life for you. Jesus has poured out. So as we take communion this morning, as we think about this love that Jesus has poured out upon us, let's ask him to do this very thing that he talks about this morning, that Paul reminds us this morning, to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we could truly be people that love one another, that we would be people that truly walk in the measure of Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, enabled to do the work of God. Let's pray together. Father, we just pray you'd bless us this morning. Lord, we pray that as we take communion together, Lord, you would remind us of how faithful you are in our lives, how faithful you've been in our lives, and how faithful you will continue to be in our lives, Lord. You hold everything together, God. By your name, everything consists. In the name of Jesus is the power that allows us to go from salvation to glory. And Lord, we look so forward to that. But in the in-between time, God, we pray for the ability to walk by the power of your Spirit, to be led by your Spirit, to be directed by your Spirit. And we pray that we would be those people that allow you to have your way in our lives to that degree, so that we can say, my life is full of joy because God's causing me to submit to him, and I'm seeing his life now poured through me. That's what we desire. So make us those people, Lord, as we get served this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.